Okay, we're going to read from the Bible together. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to be reading verse 1 to 13. It's a very familiar parable that we have there, and it's kind of just taking a pause on our series on being family. And this is just something that the message this morning is just something that God laid in my heart that I wanted to share with us, share with you as a church family today. But let's read scripture, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1 to 13. It says, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' And all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Sir, sir,' they said, 'open the door for us.' But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour or the day.'" It's God's word to us this morning. Yeah. I know that our experiences will differ somewhat and that sort of thing, but generally I think we'd agree that there's a lot of getting ready, there's a lot of preparation that goes into a wedding. And we're not just talking about for the big day, we're talking about the preparation and stuff that goes in from the moment that boy meets girl and there's the first flush of romance. You know, I mean, he's got to get ready to take her out on dates. She's got to get ready to kind of get to know him. They then at some point they begin to talk about maybe we should get married, and you know, they start considering spending the rest of their lives together. Then if he's doing it properly, he goes to her dad or parents and he says, "Can I have your daughter's hand in marriage?" And he's got to get himself ready for that. And dad says yes, he breathes a sigh of relief. And then he's going to get ready and prepare for the moment when he's going to pop the question to his bride-to-be, and you know, however that takes place, at a romantic meal or something like that. And then eventually he gets down on one knee, asks the question, she says yes, and then the preparation really gets started, because then it's dresses and it's flowers and it's the church and it's the minister and it's cake and it's the reception and it's the guest list and. And if they're really doing it properly, somewhere in between all of this, they go for a bit of marriage prep, you know, because they realize that getting married is not just about an afternoon and a party, but it's about a lifetime of lovingly, painstakingly crafting a relationship with somebody else that will be able to stand the test of time and all the pressures that will come against that relationship and so on. And so they're kind of looking for the long haul, but there's lots of getting ready. There's lots of preparation that goes into this. And you don't need me to tell you that if we live a life where we are prepared, if we live a life where we do get ready, then it brings great benefits to us. It reduces stress in our lives. It reduces anxiety in our lives. It reduces our inability to respond to crises that may come up. So if we're getting ready and we're better prepared, we're better able to respond to crisis, we're better able to respond to change. Getting ready is pretty important. And it is the central thrust, I think, of the message of Jesus' parable that I read for us a moment ago. Some of the details are slightly different in terms of the wedding. It's not exactly the same as a modern day wedding when Jesus tells this parable, but there still would have been lots of getting ready. It would have started with the parents getting ready to find a bride for their son, and they would have looked around the village and found a suitable bride for their son. Then the parents would have spoken to the parents of the bride. She would have a say as well, and eventually at some point there would be engagement that would have taken place. At this point, the son, he's gotten ready and prepared himself, so he would have paid the bride price to the father of the bride, And at this point, it's the betrothal that has taken place. And this was a binding sort of agreement. The status of the woman would have changed because she was now engaged or betrothed to this man. And then there'd be real getting ready and preparing that would take place. She would start preparing her trousseau, which was basically her dress, linen for the new household, and a whole lot of other household goods that she was going to take into the home to sort of make it home. The groom would have been at home and he would have been preparing everything. He's packing away his PlayStation. You know, he's getting all the football posters off the wall. He's building IKEA flat pack furniture, you know, sorting out the garden, you know, putting up nice curtains and just kind of putting a kind of homely feel to what up until this point has been his kind of man pad or bachelor's pad or something like that. And eventually he's ready, she's ready. And this may take a month, it may take 3 months, it may have taken a year, but eventually he goes to collect his bride. And this is the wedding banquet, all right? The wedding banquet that would last for a whole week, all right? A whole week of celebration. But the moment would come that he would leave his house and he would walk through the village to the house of his bride. And as he got to the house of his bride, he'd collect his bride and then they'd walk back. But as he walked to her house and as he returned later on, friends and family and that sort of thing would be lining the streets, you know, to cheer him on and to welcome them back. And it would be a real sense of celebration. And in the midst of this crowd, there are 10 virgins, or we could say there's 10 bridesmaids that Jesus tells his story about. And these bridesmaids, they've got a particular function. They're not just there to carry the train of the bride and that sort of thing. Their particular function is to hold lamps which will light the way for the bride and groom when they return from the bride's house to come to his home. Remember, there's no street lamps, okay? There's no iPhones with powerful cameras and that sort of thing, or torches with batteries and that sort of thing to light the way. So they've got these lamps they've got to hold so they can show the way, because the last thing you want, right, is the bride to trip over a stone and fall and hurt herself the week before, you know, on the evening of her wedding. You know, so that's, they've got a pretty important role that they need to fulfill. And Jesus describes them. He says, five of them are foolish and five of them are wise. And immediately, in the context that he's in, immediately as he says those words, the people that he's talking to know exactly what he's talking about. He knows it. They know exactly the kind of people, if you want, that Jesus is talking about, because their lives are steeped in scripture, which means that they know the Proverbs which are marinated in teaching and verses that describe to us the kind of stuff that fools do and also the kind of stuff that wise people do. And so to begin with, there's the foolish bridesmaids. And according to the Proverbs, the fool is somebody who's constantly talking, constantly making a lot of noise, words that invite ruin. They trust and rely on their own counsel. They're never wrong. They have no self-control and they can be a little bit hot-headed. They find no pleasure in understanding and certainly don't learn from their mistakes. They just keep doing the same thing over and over again and then wondering why nothing ever changes. And the bottom line, when you read the Proverbs and you kind of pull out the samples, you realize that here's somebody who lacks sense, who just lives in the moment and has no fear of God. And when you read that kind of description, when you kind of fill in the blanks, as it were, to Jesus' statement, some were foolish, it then, as you read the story, it's no wonder that you get to the point and where you see them finding out and discovering that they've got no oil in their lamps. And to be clear, they knew exactly what was required of them. It's not like nobody told them. It's not like they weren't aware of what their duties were and their responsibilities were. They knew exactly what was required of them, but they chose foolishly to ignore it. And we can speculate why. We can say, well, maybe it was because they just got so wrapped up in the glitz and glamour of the day. Maybe the groom's best friend is really good looking, so they got a little bit distracted with all of that, you know, but they just forgot to do what they needed to do. Maybe they were just thinking of themselves. So they weren't thinking about anybody else. They were just thinking of themselves and making sure that they would have a good time. Maybe they just didn't take it seriously enough. Maybe they were just apathetic, and when they knew they needed to get it done, the words that came out of their mouths were, do you know what, I couldn't be bothered. Two very dangerous words, right? Two words that you should really kind of sit up and take notice of what you're saying when you say them. I couldn't be bothered. And then by contrast, you have the five bridesmaids who are wise. And when you read the Proverbs, you get to see the wise person, and certain things come to the surface. A wise person is somebody who listens, somebody who has a teachable heart. They're the person that exhibits self-control and holds their tongue. They also fear the Lord, and their hearts are inclined to seek the Lord and live in his ways. And when you take that little brief description, well, it's no wonder that you look at the wise bridesmaids later on down in the story, and they've got oil, right? Because the wise person, this is the thing that they would do. And again, we can guess at the reasons why they've got oil. Maybe it's because they wanted to live, as I mentioned a moment ago, like James instructs us to a wise person to live, being pure and peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, sincere. So actually, when they realized they had this task to fulfill, this role to fulfill, they didn't say, I couldn't be bothered. They said, you know what, I'm going to give myself 100% to this. It's a small task. It's a small role. But you know what, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability and to the glory of God, because that's what it would look like to live wisely. That's what it would look like to live lovingly. And so there they are, together, this group of bridesmaids. Five of them are foolish and five of them are wise. And for whatever reason, they fall asleep. Maybe it's the excitement of the day has kind of built up to the point, it's a kind of breaking point. Maybe they've been on their feet for a long time, sort of waiting, getting ready, preparing, and that sort of thing. Maybe it's the fresh air. Maybe they've had too much afternoon sun. Whatever happens, at some particular point, they fall asleep. And I want to say at this point that that's okay. All right. The point of the parable is not to point out and say, ha, look at them, terrible, they've fallen asleep. If we think that, then we've kind of missed the point. I want to say to you, it's okay to have a nap. It's okay to take a day off. It's okay to incorporate rest into your life. It's okay to, you know, to not be working and busy all the time. All right, that is okay. That's not the point of this parable. The point is, when you are doing that, if you are sleeping, if you are eating, if you are working, if you are at leisure, whatever it is that you're doing, do it in such a way that when the Lord returns, there won't be a sense of regret in your heart. In other words, whatever you're doing, whenever you're doing it, do it so that it is full of light. That's the point. So they're fast asleep and, pushing a couple of Zeds. Some of them are snoring gently when all of a sudden this cry goes out. The bridegroom is returning. The bridegroom is coming. And this moment, I want us really just to enter into this moment, because I think it will encourage us. This moment is both terrible and terrific. A combination of both. It's both terrible and it is terrific. For the foolish bridesmaids, this is a terrible moment. Right? You can imagine the scene. There they are. They hear the cry, the shout. They suddenly get up. They're kind of straightening their hair. They're wiping away the drool. They're getting the sleep out of their eyes. They're dusting down their dresses so there's no dust on their dresses. They grab their flowers that thankfully they haven't rolled onto and crushed. And then they turn to grab their lamps so they can fulfill the purpose for which they are there in the first place. And they suddenly discover that the lamps are going out. And they haven't got a spare container of oil. And in that moment, there is this sliding sense of despair that grips their gut as they realize, I'm not ready. I'm not prepared. I remember a few years ago, we went on a holiday to Italy. It was brilliant. We were so looking forward to this. We were kind of planning. We're going to stay in a friend's place over there. We've got some really cheap flights. It was going to be just awesome. You know, we got the taxi really early because we had a really early flight out of Heathrow. And we arrived at the airport, which if you've flown before, you'll know this can be quite stressful. And we got through the checkout without any problems. And we get to Costa Coffee. I order myself a cappuccino. We've got croissants for the kids and everything. And the excitement is through the roof. I mean, there's all sorts of laughing and joking and that sort of thing. And then I did the thing that guys do, dads do, I think everybody does probably, you know, where you just double check that you have everything. So I kind of went, okay, I've got my wallet. You know, I've got my watch, I've got our passports, I've got our money, we've got a credit card. And then I thought, where's the keys for the house? And as I thought this, I thought to myself, I know exactly where they are. They're in this envelope in the filing cabinet underneath the stairs at home. And in a moment, in a space of 5 seconds, I went from sipping my cappuccino, laughing with a mouthful of croissant, to my stomach doing backflips and feeling like I was about to throw up because I realized I wasn't ready, because I realized I wasn't prepared, because I realized there was just a sense of despair that came in. This is where these foolish bridesmaids are at. And it doesn't stop there. It's going to be driven home in three separate statements that come up in the parable. The first one is, our lamps are going out. That moment that they turn to grab the lamp and they suddenly discover, oh no. And again, they can't put up their hand and say, well, nobody told us. You know, it's not our fault. We didn't know. You know, if we had known, we would have done what we were supposed to do. No, they knew exactly what they needed to do. Just at some point, they said, you know what? It doesn't really matter. It's not really important to us. I couldn't be bothered. And then they rush off. They're like, hold on a second. I know somebody who sells, they've got an oil shop and they sell oil 24/7. We'll quickly run there. We'll buy some and then we'll come back and everything will be good. But when they get back, the second statement, which just adds to the despair, is the door was shut. They discover that it's too late. And I want you to just enter into this again and realize this is more than missing your train, okay? This is more than lying in bed, leaning over and hitting the snooze button and hitting the snooze button and hitting the snooze button. But then when you eventually do get up, you realize that you're now half an hour behind schedule. So you grab a quick breakfast, you run to the station. And as you get to the station, the doors close, which means that you're now late for your meeting, which was pretty important. You're going to probably get into trouble. What's happening in this parable is more than that. It's more than thinking. It's not important to get to the airport 3 hours early. Who does that, right? You know, only to get stuck in traffic, which means that you're late, you arrive at the airport, and you've missed your flight. In those instances, you just catch the next train, you catch the next flight. This is a lot more serious. This carries a lot more weight. You know, when you read the words, the door was shut, it reminds us that there is a potential, it is too late, that hangs over our lives. There is a potential, it is too late, that hangs over every single person's life. Not as a threat, not as a stick to beat us with, but as a gracious invitation. A gracious invitation that says to us, today is the day of the Lord's favor. Now is the time of salvation. Now the door is wide open, but there is a too late that is over your head. There is a point that one day that door of grace, that door of mercy, that door of forgiveness will shut. The question is, are you going to be ready? Are you ready? And then the third phrase, which I guess just puts a chill down my spine, is when they do come to the door, they discover it's locked and it's closed, and they knock and they bang on the door, and the groom opens the door looking through the little peephole, and they're like, hey, it's us. We're here for the party and that sort of thing. We're the bridesmaids, remember? And he's like, I don't know you. These are some of the most chilling words that we can find in scripture that come from the mouth of Jesus. I don't know you. They're right up there and right next to the words where he will say to others, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. These are words that should kind of cause us to sit up straight and say, you know, the way that I'm living my life at the moment, am I getting ready? Am I prepared? Am I doing the will of the Father who is in heaven? And this is terrible, right? There's a real sense of despair that you can feel around these foolish bridesmaids. And then in the complete opposite again, it stands in such a stark contrast. You have the wise bridesmaids, and they too, I mean, they wake up as well. They've also been sleeping. It's not like they were alert, and that's it. They're also fast asleep. And they get up, and they wipe the drool off their chin, and they kind of clean their eyes, and that's how they fix their hair, and they straighten their dresses, and they're like this, saying, just check my teeth, see that I'm okay. Yeah, you look fine. It's great. Get my flowers. Turn around. Brilliant. I've got my lamp and oil. My lamp is going out, but you know what? I've got a whole canister of oil that I can just top it up with. I am ready. I am prepared. And this is a terrific moment that rather than being filled with despair is filled with delight. That there's nothing better than knowing when the moment comes that you have done everything that you can do in your power to be ready for that moment, to get ready for that moment, to be prepared. And so as the bridegroom comes and the foolish ones are running off to the 24/7 man that sells oil, they're standing and they're holding their lamps up and it's casting a beautiful glow. And as he passes, he says, come on, let's join, come and join the party. Come and join the party, come on. And so for them, there's no sense of, oh, we've got no oil. There's no door slammed shut in their face. There's no get away from me, I didn't know you. By contrast, they're saying, we've got oil. Right, we've got oil because we prepared, we did the stuff that we needed to do. And the door for them is open to go in and enter into the party. And they're able to know the groom and be known by the groom. And you wonder, what things did they have to give up in order to get ready, I wonder? And maybe the foolish bridesmaid said, come, we're going to the bridal shower. And they're like, no, we need to be prepared and go and get our oil. Come along, we're going to the hen party. We're going to sing karaoke. It's going to be brilliant. And they're like, no, we need to get our oil ready and make sure that we are prepared. Come along, we're going to go buy the flowers. Come along, we're going to go get our dresses ready. Come along, do all of this stuff. And every occasion they say, no, we need to be prepared. We've got a job that we need to do. We're staying focused. We're not going to get distracted by other things. We're going to do what is required of us. And the end result is they are prepared. They do go in and they do get to know the groom and the groom knows them. Of course, at this point, you know the question that's coming, which one do you want to be? Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be a foolish bridesmaid, or you can think of it as a best man, or do you want to be a wise bridesmaid? And then perhaps if we drill down on that question a little bit further, the way in which you're living at the moment, which one are you at the moment? It's one thing to say, well, that's what I want to be, but actually, where are you at the moment in terms of this? You know who you are as a child of God, perhaps, or are you living foolishly? Or are you living wisely? And we know if you've been around church for a while, you know what the meaning of this parable is. It's actually one, in terms of parables and that sort of thing, it is really, really simple and straightforward, In the one sense, it's saying to us, Jesus could return at any moment. He can return. So therefore, be ready, whatever it is you are doing, for his return. And the way that we get ready, again, if you've been around church for a while, you know this. The way that we get ready is by, initially, it starts with putting your trust in Jesus. Putting your trust in him, believing that he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, and that as he was dying on that cross, he bore the wrath of God so that we didn't have to bear the wrath of God because of our sin. And he bore the penalty for sin, which is death, so that we didn't have to pay the penalty for our sin. And that all who come to him believing that Jesus is who he said he is, that he died on the cross to save us from our sins, if we believe in him, then we can be born again by the Spirit, repenting of the way that we've been living, perhaps a foolish way of living. And we can say, from now on, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to follow in your footsteps and the way that you will lead me. And we begin to pursue him. And that involves being made alive in Christ, being adopted into God's family, reconciled to God, becoming a son and daughter of the living God. We're filled with the Spirit. And we go on being filled with the Spirit. And as we do that, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All of them relational in our relationship with God, but also with other people. We grow in the gifts of the Spirit, using gifts to serve the church and to so that the church is built up. And in all of these things, we're living wisely, we're getting ready, we are prepared so that if the Lord comes back at any moment, he'll find us ready and prepared. Whether we're sleeping, at leisure, playing games with the family, whatever, we're kind of ready for your coming, Lord Jesus. Our lamps are burning. Our oil, spare oil, is filled up. We're filled up and we're overflowing. That's the immediate application. But my mind went in several different directions as I sensed the Lord just putting this word in my heart for us this morning. It's just two simple words, get ready, and a sentence that followed, because change is coming. And I just want to mention sort of two or three things that maybe you want to write these down so that you can reflect on them later. Get ready because change is coming. And that applies in three different ways this morning. First of all, get ready and get your priorities sorted out. Throughout this whole season that we've been in of lockdown, I think since the very beginning, you may have heard from other people. I'm sure you've heard it from things that I've said in terms of teaching, letters, little videos, and that sort of thing, that actually God has given us a real gift. God didn't cause COVID-19, but he certainly can use it to further his kingdom purposes in our life. And if anything, if it's done anything, it's hit a pause button for us. For many people, I think for everybody, and this is to larger and lesser degree, it has hit a pause button for us. It has allowed us space to be able to spend time thinking, the way that I've been living, the things that I've been doing, what kind of fruit has that been bearing in my life? And now that I'm in this space where certain things have been stripped away and I'm standing still so that the dust settles a little bit, what things do I need to prune out of my life so that as I emerge out of the season, I am better for it? I am spiritually, emotionally, mentally, maybe even physically stronger for it. You know, I've put certain things in place so that I can live more closely with the Lord and walk in his ways more closely. My friend, Pastor Tappy, who's the pastor of Bread and Life, Bread of Life Church, he was saying to his congregation within the first couple of weeks, he said to them, look, you don't want to get to the end of this and look back at the trial that you've been through and say it's made no difference. You don't want to look back with regret and think to yourself, I wish I had done X, Y, and Z. That was my number one prayer as I went into my sabbatical in September 2018. I remember praying over and over again, saying to God, God, the church has given me this incredible gift. Help me not waste it. Don't let me get to the end of this time and emerge out of the season exactly the same. I need you to work in my heart. I need you to be at work within me, because we want to be changed, right? And part of being changed is about getting priorities sorting out. So number one, get ready and get your priorities sorted out. It's not too late. The door is still open. There is still the opportunity to do this. Number two, I'd say get ready to embrace the uncertainty of transition. Right? Get ready to embrace the uncertainty of transition. For many people, transition is difficult. They find it uncomfortable, but it's coming. All right, we're going to emerge out of the season with the announcement this week that churches can reopen. There's lots of uncertainties. We don't know what that's going to look like because the government hasn't issued the guidelines. We're still waiting for guidance from the Baptist Union as well to help lead us in our decision-making process. So there's lots of uncertainties for us. You know, maybe you're chomping at the bit. You want a date. There's an uncertainty there. I can't give it to you. You know, well, what's going to happen? Are we going to be allowed to sing? There's uncertainty. I don't know. Will I need to wear a mask and a hazmat suit or something like that? I don't know. There's uncertainty here. We don't know what it is. And we need to embrace that. Added to that, from the decision that was made during the course of this week at the church meeting, when we emerge out of the season, we're going to two morning services with an evening service that looks different. All right? That there is uncertainty that surrounds that. We don't know how it's going to kind of plan out exactly. We have an idea. We have a hope. But there is uncertainty, and we need to get ready to embrace that uncertainty. We're not going to have all of the answers. Now, this is, I guess, in one sense, this is the life of faith. We don't always have all the answers. If we had all the answers, it wouldn't be faith. The picture that comes to mind, I think I've used it in church before, is being on monkey bars. You know, as a kid, I was an absolute rock star on the monkey bars. I used to fly on monkey bars. You know, you'd grab the one bar and then you'd swing. I'd skip out two rungs in between and I'd grab the next one and I'd just fly through the air as I grabbed these monkey bars. But skipping the ones in between, all right, meant that you had to let go of the one that you were holding before you could actually grab a hold of the one in front. My arms weren't long enough to hold on to both at the same time. And if you do, you would lose momentum. So there came a point that I had to let go here and I'd be suspended in the air, trusting that I would grab hold of the next one. That's where I think we are as a church at the moment. We're letting go of certain things and creates all sorts of uncertainty. We're in the air at the moment, grasping for something, but here's the beauty of it. It's not us that is going to grasp onto something solid. It is the hands of the faithful one who is good always who will grasp us. We've taken a step of faith. God is going to catch us. And God is going to swing us through to the next season. We must believe it, but that means embracing the uncertainty. Number three, get ready and start thinking, as I said in the notices, about what you're going to do in terms of serving the church family. I have a hope. I have a desire. I have a vision. I have a dream for us as a church that every single member and regular worshiper at Kingswood Baptist Church would do one thing in church and do it well. That by the end of the year, when we started up, that's where we will be. That there will be nobody in church who will be just turning up on a Sunday because that's what they do. No, they'll be engaged somewhere in church because that is what the devoted life is all about, isn't it? Remember the devoted life? We're joined in. So nobody's standing on the fridges. We're all engaged. We're adhering to the teaching and the vision of the church. We're ready to serve. We're attentive to the needs of other people. We're faithful in our attendance and our service. We enjoy spending time together as the family. That's what it means to live the devoted life as we've seen in Acts chapter 2 again and again during the course of this year. So what is the one thing that you're going to do well to the glory of God? And I believe that if every person in church did one thing and did it well, then you would find people that would be more energized, more rested, less stressed, because there wouldn't be a few people carrying the burden of many. So get ready. What is the one area that you're going to serve in? Sunday flight desperately needs people to be helpers and people to teach. We're going to need stewards who are going to give people the greatest welcome they've ever had to church. We're going to need car parking attendants to help us manage that when we start up. Again, there's all sorts of different areas. What one thing are you going to do well? And then finally, I'd say get ready by doing what followers do of Jesus do in the light of his promised return, with their hope anchored in that promise, which means pray deeply. Immerse your life in scripture. Live a life of repentance, constantly turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus so that you live a transformed life. Keep sharing the gospel. Right? Just keep sharing the gospel in your actions, in your words, in your stories, in your testimony. Keep giving people the reason for your hope in Christ Jesus, and believing all the while that God is at work. That sowing the seeds is not a task that is done in vain, because ultimately there will be a harvest. Keep an eternal perspective. Right? Don't lose hope. And then encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Bottom line, get ready, be prepared, because change is coming.